You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. I am Jim Shores. I teach in communication and in adventure leadership and in theater.
And I'm Carol Anderson, and I teach in theater. And together, we are actually married, and for our other life is that we are travel, tour all over the country, parts of the world, performing theater as part of our theater company, our ministry called Acts of Renewal. So this morning, we'd like to use some theater and explore the topic of the art of forgiveness.
Yeah, so forgiveness, it's been said that what forgiveness looks like in our hearts is very much influenced by the conception of God that we carry around in our heads.
But when it comes to a conception of a forgiving God, we can sometimes have some misconceptions of what that looks like. And what's a misconception? It's taking a kind of a sliver or part of something that could be true and then kind of blooming it into the whole picture. So what could a misconception of a forgiving God, where could you get that from? Oh, say anything. A part of a podcast, a sliver of a sermon that someone quotes to you, some quotes themselves, something you heard at camp for a devotional. Whatever that is, it can be one thing that blooms and, well, let's just put it on its feet. What would be, we'd like to bring you like two possible sort of humorous misconceptions of a forgiving God and see if you can guess what this first one is. God?
What?
Hi, it's me, Kathy Morgan.
Yeah, I know who you are like I'm God, okay? What do you want?
I need to ask your forgiveness.
Yeah, I knew that too.
I lied to Ben today.
You lied? You lied? Don't you know that's a sin?
I'm really sorry.
Yeah, I heard that before.
I'll never do it again.
Oh, don't even go there, because you want to know what? You're lying because you're going to do it again because you're human. Why did I even make y'all in the first place? I swan. I should have put dogs at the top of the food chain. Of course, then everybody be chewing up everybody else's socks, but still, they wouldn't lie.
I'm really sorry.
All right, all right. I forgive you.
Thanks.
Now, are you done?
Yeah.
Good. Next! So who is that? That is the angry God. He is slow to forgive, quick to get angry, and abounding in ungraciousness. But that is not what Scripture says about who God is. It says that God is quick to forgive, slow to anger, and abounding in grace and mercy. But if that's not our conception of who God is in our heads, that is going to color what forgiveness might look like in our own hearts.
And in some ways, that was my story. I grew up going to a very, very conservative evangelical New England church, and I heard a lot about the holiness and the perfection of God and the high expectations he had for his followers. I didn't hear a lot about the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness on a daily basis. It also didn't help that I had a dad who dealt with anger issues. He was struggling with PTSD from World War II. He had some other issues as well. And when it came to me needing to ask for his forgiveness, I would really weigh it. Because given the day, the anger and rage that could come at me for what I had done wrong, I better maybe just think about keeping a hold of that guilt and just forget about it. Well, it's very easy for us to do a little transference of the weaknesses and baggage of our earthly dads and put that onto our conception of our Heavenly Father. And that's what I did. So I saw my Heavenly Father as perfect, holy, pleased with me when I was perfect, or disappointed or angry when I failed. And I felt like he was probably angry a lot because I failed so much. Well, it took me developing a pretty serious eating disorder in college, which I struggled with for 12 years of my life, for God to finally get through and break that conception of him as a forgiving God. When he finally got through to me that no matter if I was having my best perfect day or I was totally out of control with my eating disorder, he loved me the same. He loved me in the midst of my pain and my brokenness because I was his child. And when I got it that was the kind of love he had for me. That love enabled me to step out of the hellhole of my addiction and experience that love, forgiveness, moving into full recovery. So that's my story, and that's one possible misconception of a forgiving God. Well, let's see if you can guess what this next one is. God.
Kathy, how about a big hug?
Oh, thank you, God.
Oh, my word, how are you?
I'm fine.
Are you really fine, or are you just saying that?
Well, actually, I'm kind of struggling.
I can tell.
With a coworker.
Is it Dave?
How'd you know?
Well.
Right.
You have strong feelings for him, don't you?
I think I love him.
Oh, and love is a wonderful thing, Kathy.
But I'm married.
And marriage is good.
Oh, but I want to be with Dave.
And I just want you to be happy.
But I kissed Dave in the break room today, and I need forgiveness because that was bad.
Well, you know, Kathy, sometimes bad doesn't mean bad. Sometimes bad means different, and different is good.
I'm confused.
Well, let's get on the ground, get in the lotus position, do a few alms. Now, I want you to breathe in and let it all out.
Let all what out?
All the bad.
I thought you said bad was good.
No, I said bad was different, and different is good. That's different from saying bad is good.
That doesn't make any sense.
Nothing makes sense, Kathy, except love. Now, I want you to connect with the earth, with your breath, with just what is.
But aren't I supposed to connect with you?
Oh, we are connected.
Oh, okay.
I spaced out. What are we talking about?
Forgiveness, my life.
Oh, life is good, Kathy. Try to remember that.
Yeah, but God.
Oh, sorry, can't stay. I'm late for my massage therapist appointment in LA. These two chakras are out of line. Every time I go to make a planet, they come out elliptoid. Oh, you can't have that. So you just try to remember that life is good, Kathy, and good is happy, and happy is so wonderful. And I spaced out again, but you get the picture. Ciao. So who is that? That's the groovy God. Yes, before I get struck by lightning. That God, it has kind of like a groovy grandfather who lives in LA, who has little round purple sunglasses and has smoked a little too much weed. And as long as what you have done is not too bad, it's all good. But the problem with that conception of God is it's all love and no truth, right? And God, of course, a foundational truth has its very existence in the nature of who God is. So does love, with a capital L. And so if we leave out part of that picture, it gets out of balance. I grew up in a very well-meaning, wonderful, but very liberal mainline denominational church in North Carolina where I grew up with, and they were lovely people, but I didn't know why Jesus actually died on the cross. We studied ecology in fourth grade Sunday school. I didn't know why Jesus died for me. And so I grew up thinking that the Bible was an old-fashioned rule book that was there to kill your fun. And I didn't know that God loved me. And that sin would kill me, and God hates sin because it would kill me, so he died in my place, right, as a sacrifice, so that I could have forgiveness for that sin and just walk into the throne room and have relationship with God, my Father. I didn't understand that. Now, I am from Western North Carolina. I love to hike, and I like hiking trails. I also like signs on hiking trails. You know, if a trail goes off this way, I'd like a sign that says, you know, great looking trail, ends at a cliff, most people die. Or if one goes to the left, you know, beautiful trail, peters out in the wilderness, few are ever heard from again. I want to know that. And so scripture is like that, right? So but the problem, if I don't understand this, and I just view God as this airy-fairy being up here, then I don't really need his forgiveness, and I don't need your forgiveness, and you don't need my forgiveness, because there's no such thing as sin or truth, right? And the whole thing goes off the rails. So again, God loves us, hates sin, died in our place so we could have relationship with him, but if we don't understand that, then that's going to throw off what forgiveness might look like in our own lives.
So there's two conceptions, misconceptions of a forgiving God. And we could probably get a lot more others from this crowd of misconceptions. So what's the real deal? What is the real 3D version, truthful version of a forgiving God? Well, I think we see that in Jesus. Yeah, and when it comes to Jesus, I love the fact that when it comes to forgiveness, he doesn't just give us some neat verses to kind of meditate on in our journey in life. You pit these sayings, hang up on our wall. When it comes to forgiveness, Jesus lived it. And he showed us by example how life-transforming it can be and also how hard it can be. And how do we know it was hard for Jesus? Well, because in the garden of Gethsemane, the night before he is going to die for us, he prays three times, "If it is possible, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And when the answer to that was to no, move forward into the plan, he does it. He is obedient. And during those hours when he is in such incredible agony, we can't even get our mind around it, as he is going through this process that needs to be done for us, he gets out some last words. And among those last words is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And he wasn't just saying it about the Roman soldiers or the religious leaders who were hurling abuse at him, or about his friends who had deserted him in his hour of need. He was saying it to you, and he was saying it about me. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Unless we leave it there, that because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are given, man, everything. The heavens are opened, a new relationship with God, forgiveness of sin, not just once, but every minute we reach for it, it is there and available to us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second chances, clean slate, amazing. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there with forgiveness, this vertical relationship. He has a little bit bigger picture, and that involves what we do with each other. When his disciples asked him, "Can you teach us to pray?" Jesus taught them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." The little word "as" is the biggest little word in Scripture. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And because Jesus was such a great storyteller, he knew the power of story to not just reach our heads, our logics, but to move our hearts. We have the story of the prodigal. And who doesn't like that part in the prodigal where that prodigal has messed it up bad? He is full of regrets, of stupid choices, squandering, awful lifestyle choices, and bearing the consequences. He drags himself home. He's reciting his speech of repentance. He doesn't even get to say it out because his father is running to meet him, grabs him, holds him, kisses him, hugs him, restores relationship forgiveness. Why do we like that scene? Because we've all lived it. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and know that moment of the guilt, the need, the repentance, and finally the relief and the release given through forgiveness. So there's another part of that story, though, that isn't quite as comfortable. It's the next scene, because that's about what do we do with forgiveness when it's not just about this, but it's forgiving others, whether it's our roommate, our apartment suite mates, friends, community, family members. Ugh, harder there, yeah? And so we'd like to explore that in a contemporary adaptation of that sort of as scene that comes later. We call this After the Party. Hey, yes, thank you. Thanks so much for calling back. Yes, right. That's right where we were. Okay, well, let's just go over what we talked about. So you are going to be ordering a double order of grain this year. Yes. And on our end, one half of that order is going to have last year's prices. It's the second half that will do the 10% increase. Oh, no, that's just fine. I think we both benefit here. Hold on. Come on in.
Mm-hmm. Hey.
Oh, well, that's one of the perks of doing it this way. Yeah, you're going to be at the top of the delivery list. We're looking about second week in August. Great, great. Yes, well, I will just make this into a contract to have it sent out to you next week. Yes, I will tell Dad you called. Okay, bye-bye.
Hey.
Hey.
Missed you at the party.
Yeah, I was working. Irrigation system was out again.
Oh, yeah, I didn't know that.
Well, why would you? I didn't even know there was a party till I came out of the fields. That was a surprise.
Yeah, it was for me, too.
I bet.
They had chocolate cake. I know you used to like that. I saved you a piece.
But the party was for you, wasn't it?
Yeah, but they had cake, and I know you like chocolate, so... You know, I'll just... How about I put it right there? You can have it later if you want.
Great.
I can't get over all the changes. I mean, look at that. That grain barn is huge. Oh, look, my old playhouse, it's still there.
Yeah, Dad wouldn't let them tear it down, so they had to build around it.
Oh.
Yeah, that was a pain. Your room is just like you left it, too.
Yeah, I noticed.
Yeah, you were gone, but Dad wanted to make sure you weren't forgotten.
Listen, I'm really...
Oh, don't.
I have to. You have no idea how terrible I feel.
About what? Leaving or coming back?
Okay. Well, maybe this isn't the best time to have this conversation.
Wait. No, no, actually, this is a great time. It's great.
I'm sorry.
And?
And I,
I'm sorry, and what? Do you notice the fields?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's going to be a good harvest this year.
Yeah, it looks it.
Yeah, I've been in those fields just about every day making sure of it. When I haven't been in the fields, I've been here in the office.
Oh, do you run the place now?
Dad runs the place. I just work very hard to help him. Very hard.
I know. I mean, I don't know, but like I would imagine.
No, you don't know. You don't know anything. You haven't changed a bit.
But that's not true. I didn't expect things to be like this with Dad, for them to be so...
Easy.
That's not really the word I would use to describe this.
Well, I don't know. Feasting, dancing, new clothes. I mean, it just seems pretty easy to me.
It's not what I expected, and it is not what I came home to offer.
To offer? To offer. How about oh? After what you did, you should have come back begging to be a hired hand. You should have been begging just to be able to sleep in the fields.
I know. That's what I did come home to offer, to beg him to take me back, to work in the fields for free, anything, just so I could be near him again.
Well, good. And did you?
I tried, but like, I don't know, he came running to meet me and he threw his arms around me. I kept trying to say to him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worth being called your son anymore. But he was crying and I don't know if he heard what I said or not, but I did not ask him to call me his son again. I didn't ask for any of this.
Well, isn't it great? You get it anyway. Maybe that's what I should do. Demand my inheritance, run off and squander it all, and then just come running back. You know, it's interesting, he's never thrown me a party for staying here. Working these miserable fields day after day, doing whatever he wants, even before he asks for it.
Yeah, but Dad loves you. Hadn't he told you that?
Yes, he says it. He said it again tonight when I asked him what was up with the party.
Well, do you believe it?
Believe what?
That he loves you?
That's not the point.
What is the point?
The point is, what does that love mean when you can go off, you can just run off and do whatever the heck you want. You come back, he says the same thing to you. It can't work that way.
Why not? You're his daughter. He loves you because you're his daughter. And despite what I've done, like, I don't know, he loves me because I'm his son.
But I've been good. I've done everything. He can't love us both the same.
Why not? look, there are consequences for what I've done. Okay, I am living with them every day, but he forgave me. Can't you understand what that means to me? I mean, he's forgiven me, and I know that he really does love me.
You know, I have got, so many things to do before I can even think about going to bed.
All right, I'll go. Oh, Dad asked me to come hang out with him a little bit before he goes to bed. I mean, do you want to come join us?
And do what?
I don't know, just hang out.
Now tell him there are several things I'm finishing up for him here.
All right. Well, good night.
Good night. Forgiveness is hard. By this point in your journeys, I bet every single one here has a story of when forgiving someone was tough, was difficult, challenging, or maybe you're in the midst of it right now. When Jim and I very first started putting together this presentation, I called into the kitchen. I remember saying, hey, don't you think we should share some story about our own journey with this? And although there are many stories since about forgiving, I think that one at that time was my hardest because he happened to bring it up. He goes, yeah, but don't tell that story about forgiving your brother-in-law because I don't think you have. And I went, oh, how did he know that one? Maybe it's because of the look on my face every time that guy's name was mentioned. Okay, so the quick version is my brother-in-law took $17,000 of my inheritance from my mom. He rationalized it, he Christianized it, but basically said the only way I could get that money back was to take him to court, which really meant taking my sister to court, and my sister had very little to do with this decision because she was trying to maneuver her way through a very difficult marriage with a very challenging man. I prayed about it and I knew I should not take my sister to court. So what was my recourse? I needed to forgive him. So I thought, okay, that's what I'll do. That's what God wants me to do. I will forgive him. So I said, I forgive him. The next day, I forgive him. The next day, I forgive him a little less. The next day, I don't forgive him at all. He's just such an utter jerk. This went on for quite a while. I struggled. I would say, God, please, help me to forgive. I can only do this much. You take it away. And it didn't happen that way. And I thought, finally, God will need to change my heart. And then I will be able to do that. And I was open to that idea. But it didn't seem to happen. And years went by. So I modeled for my children, you must forgive your friends, forgive each other, forgive everyone. But mom had a little loophole modeling. You could have one special one you didn't need to forgive. And as the years went by, it became a bitter root to the point where when we started putting together a presentation on forgiveness, I was the most convicted. Who was I to stand on a platform and talk about forgiveness when there was this real special one that was the untouchable? And God convicted me about its time. And so I remember I decided not to go to church on the Sunday morning, so I was home alone. Because God and I were going to have our own version of church, that was for sure. And I'm thinking, I don't even know where to start. And I'm sitting in the devotion chair, and I remember there's a pile of devotional books, and I just picked the first one, and it's What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. And inside, I figured it's just like, kind of happy, good stories about grace and goodness. So why not? So I open it. It opens to chapter 3, which the title is Kid You Not, Forgiveness. In that chapter, the Lord had many things that convicted my heart in a good way. And the biggest of which was a quote by Henry Nouwen. He said, divine forgiveness is hard. With my lips, I say to you, I forgive you. But meanwhile, there's still anger and resentment in my heart because I'm still waiting for you to give me the version of this story that says I was indeed right. I want the apologies. I want the excuses. I wouldn't mind some praise for being such a forgiving person in the first place. And he said, but all of these create a pile of conditions that get between me and what Jesus is calling me to do, which is to forgive. Personally, me, I'd add on that pile justice. It wasn't fair. My brother-in-law got the money. He didn't think he was wrong. And I'm stuck with the pain of that. Plus, it's up to me to forgive him. It wasn't fair. But whether or not it wasn't fair, my brother-in-law wasn't feeling any of this. I was the one. It was eating my lunch. And I didn't want it anymore. I wanted it to be gone from my life. And so I didn't know what else to do but to say, Holy Spirit, help me. Because I knew I had no power to do this without him. And I, in a sense, stepped over that pile and put it into my Lord's hands, into Jesus' hands, whose hands surely could carry more weight than that. Now, in doing this, in forgiving, did not make a wrong a right. Let me underline that three times. That does not make a wrong a right. And it also is a risk, because I had a risk that God might not take care of it the way I would, but I didn't have to carry it anymore. There's a man named Lewis Snead who says, when you forgive, you set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you. And in my life, that was very true.
I had the great opportunity to write for Family Life, which is an organization that came out of Campus Crusade that helps people with their marriages. And so we were doing these sports arena events, and people would write in letters and say, we had the divorce papers out on the kitchen table, and if this conference didn't help us, we were going to go home and sign them. Of course, they're sending in this letter to say, we did not sign them. And where the turning point was of course, forgiveness. It's been said that forgiveness is the hinge upon which the door of relationships swing. And one of those letters was particularly memorable, and we thought, well, we need to dramatize that one. So this one is entitled,
True Story.
We went to this marriage conference, and afterwards, I went up to one of the speakers, and I said, hey, you know that part where you tell us to love our wives like Christ loved the church? It works. Our marriage was terrible.
Terrible.
Things had been rocky for quite some time, but then things just got colder and colder and...
colder.
Yeah. Well, one night, I come home from work. I sit down to eat. I take a bite, and... oh! What is this stuff? Tastes like dog food. And you said what?
I said what?
No, I said this tastes like dog food. And you said what?
Oh, I said if you don't like it, don't eat it.
So, next night, I come home from work. I sit down to eat. I take a bite and... oh! Oh, what is this stuff?
Well, last night you said my meal tasted like dog food. So I wasn't going to waste my time making anything special for you.
So what is this?
It's dog food. With bits of real beef.
Things were pretty bad.
They were bad.
We got this free registration to this marriage conference. I thought, hey, it's free. What can it hurt? I ended up giving my life to the Lord. Tina here, on the other hand, hated it.
I walked out.
Right in the middle of the women's session. Came and found me in the middle of the men's session. Told me to take her home.
And he did.
But then I went back and I finished the weekend by myself. Weeks passed. Months passed. I asked her to forgive me. I was working hard to love her and to serve her.
The schmuck won my heart.
Yeah, I did. We started going to church, started going to a Bible study, and eventually Tina asked Jesus to become Lord of her life.
That was good.
So here we are, 1 year later.
And just because I love him, I took a cooking class.
True story. So,
so we've looked at a few possible misconceptions of a forgiving God, and well, we'd also kind of like to explore a little bit some misconceptions of the process of forgiveness. Like, when are you done? How do you know? So we'd like to explore that in this piece entitled, At the Starbucks. Oh, hey. That vanilla latte, can you do that with oat milk? Sorry, I forgot to ask. Thanks. Brad?
Yeah.
Brad Johnson?
Yeah.
Oh my word. haven't seen you since like college graduation.
Right. Oh, yeah. My Lord, look at you. You look great. How you been?
Fine. Like yeah. Life, you know, fine.
Yeah.
I'm a writer.
Oh, yep. No way.
That's what I ended up becoming.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I write for a magazine. It's called Next Week. Tells all the news from both the Republican and Democratic perspectives, a little bit more objective. But anyways, I write the movie reviews.
Cool.
Which are not political, just movies.
That's awesome. I think that's great.
So have you ever read that magazine?
No, I can't say that I have. Yeah. I had the Cafe Americano. Thank you.
What about you? Last I heard, you were in San Diego.
Oh, no. I'm in Philly now.
Oh, what do you do?
Sales, regional manager.
And what do you sell?
Pharmaceuticals.
Wow.
Yeah, it's a great job. Tons of travel. You meet a lot of people, a little different from what I was doing back in college, right? Yeah.
Do you still do your music?
Oh, every now and then. You know, I hate to cut this short. I got to make it all the way across Concourse A to catch a flight to a meeting, but it is... Great running into you.
You know, I actually did try to look you up not too long ago. Yeah. Instagram, LinkedIn.
I kind of had to take my pages down. Didn't have time to keep them up. But it's great seeing you.
You know, this is just going to take a minute. We're probably never going to see each other again. Well, anyways, back in college when we were going together, I mean, for me, it was like really big. Like you were the first guy I ever fell in love with. First guy who ever broke my heart. Boy, that day you broke up with me, I still had to keep walking on to chemistry lab. I was still so in shock, I mixed magnesium with hydrochloric acid and blew up my book bag. And then when I found out that you'd actually been seeing somebody else the last few weeks we were together, it hurt. Because I loved you. But anyways, it just took a long time to get over that, you know? I kept putting up these walls, no guy could get that near to me and hurt me. And anyway, I finally went to counseling to deal with all that. And they just said, well, you know, you've got to let go. You just got to forgive, just let it go. And then I did. I forgave, I let it go. And oh, the freedom. And anyways, even though it has been all these years, I just want to be able to say it to you that it is okay. I forgive you.
And what was your name again?
Cassie?
Right. And this was chemistry lab where we knew each other?
No, I was in chemistry. You were a year ahead.
You had the apartment near the fire station.
No, I lived in the dorm. You used to write me songs and sing them to me in the stairwell at night.
Right. You were a political science major. You used to like rip my lyrics apart.
That wasn't me.
This was our senior year.
Your junior, my sophomore?
Oh, right. Yeah, that was a bad time back then, wasn't it? I mean, it was bad. Sad. Wow. You know, if I'm going to make that flight, Kathy.
Cassie?
Right.
You really don't remember this?
Sort of. You know, college was way back there. We were all figuring out relationships. I was probably a jerk figuring it all out, but I'm sorry that was so difficult for you. So you married now?
Yeah, to a great guy.
Oh, see? So it all works out.
Right.
And I'm going to get that magazine. I'm going to read that column of yours. Great running into you.
Thank heaven I did not end up with him. So wait, now do I need to forgive him for forgetting what I forgave him for? Boy, this gets complicated.
So I love that character because he has no compunction, right? He's just a cad. And so that brings up a question. What do we do with a person who is unable or unwilling to acknowledge what they did wrong? Do we still have to forgive them? And the answer is yes. Or what if they've died? They've moved on. Do we still need to forgive them? Yes. Because as Carol said, when we forgive them, we set them free, but we also set ourselves free. So a story about that from my own life. My dad left home when I was 11, turning 12, and it was not a friendly divorce. He abandoned our family and moved five houses down into the house of my mom's best friend who he had secretly been having an affair with. It was tawdry, and we were a prominent family in the town that I grew up in, so everybody knew our business. It was ugly. And so he really didn't want anything to do with us anymore, so there was nobody there to show me suddenly how to shave or tie a tie or change the oil in my car later on. And I nursed this anger and this bitterness at my dad to the point where in high school I started drinking, I started smoking weed, and in college was sleeping around to the point where I realized by my junior, senior year that I was on my way to becoming an addict. And if I didn't do anything about it, that was my fate. And so I reached out to a counselor, and the counselor said, you know, when you were a kid, you didn't have the emotional wherewithal really to process what was going on. And I think you're anesthetizing pain. And a lot of it goes back to your father. And I was like, yeah, whatever. But I listened to him enough that I began praying about it, and I began journaling about it. And lo and behold, there was this deep well of grief down in there, right? And I began processing that with the Lord and reaching out to my dad to the point where I moved out to live with he and his soon-to-be third wife in Los Angeles while I hunted for a job. And I'd been there not even 2 weeks, and my stepmom, soon to be, meets me at the door, and she goes, you know, you've been here long enough, you need to leave. And I was like, oh, well, my end game is not to live with you guys. Trust me, I just need another week or so, and I think I'll have a job and I can get an apartment. She was like, no, you need to go. And my dad came home from work, and I was like, well, he'll fix this. And so I explained, I'm like, hey, she's kind of kicking me out. And I'll never forget it. My dad just sort of shrugged, sort of like, oh, well, if she says you got to go, I guess you got to go. So I packed up all my stuff, put it in the car. I have nowhere to go. I'm homeless in Los Angeles. And I'm mad at my dad all over again. So then Carol and I start dating. And when you date, you tell each other the story of your life. And she looks at me and she goes, I think you need to forgive your dad. And I'm like, I know. Everybody tells me that. I don't even know how anymore. She goes, well, I think you should pray about it. I'm like, fine, I'll pray about it. So I get alone with God. And I very much hear God saying, I just wish that you were willing to forgive your dad. And I counter with, what if I'm willing to be willing? Can you work with that? And God's like, yes, I can work with that, you know. And so fast forward a little bit more, I've got young children, and I get it, right? That marriage is hard sometimes, and being a dad's hard, and if you didn't know the Lord, you might chuck it all. So I had a little more mercy towards my dad. I reached out to him. He was staying in Houston at that point, and I take my two-year-old to meet him, and he walks across the lobby of the hotel where he's staying at that moment, and my son looks at my dad, looks at me in alarm, and in the loudest stage whisper says, Daddy, is that a bad man? And I'm like, no, that's your grandfather. He's great. You know, the lies we tell our children. But what he was reacting to is the choices of my dad's life were now carved into the lines of his face. Here was a man who was angry, needed forgiveness, was mad that he needed forgiveness, felt shame, and he just looked like a mess. And I felt as he walked towards me, pity, worry, concern for this poor human who needed Jesus desperately and who also happened to be my father. And suddenly he's walking towards me and I'm like, oh, I have forgiven my dad. I just want him to be okay. And I was like, when did that happen? When did I forgive my dad? Well, God had done it in me as I set my will in accordance with his will. He was faithful to take me the rest of the way, and he'll do that with you. Sometimes we just have to be willing to be willing. So another story about that, our last one that deals with this same dynamic, comes to us from Corrie Ten Boom, who is a hero of the faith, right? She wrote Tramp for the Lord and The Hiding Place, and this last piece is in her own words.
It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. He was a tall man. He was wearing a long gray overcoat. A woolen hat was clasped in his hand. Now, I had just finished speaking in the basement room of this church, and the people, they were all making their way down the aisle between the rows of chairs out the door in the rear. It was 1947. I'd come from Holland to a defeated Germany to share the message that God forgives. Now, this was a truth they needed to hear in this bitter, bombed-out land. I remember I would say to them, I think it's because it's my favorite mental picture And the fact that the sea is never far from a Hollander's thoughts. I would say to them, when we confess our sins, God throws them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. The solemn German faces would just stare back at me as if not quite daring to believe. Now, there were no questions after these talks in 1947. No. People, they just would stand up in silence. Silently, they gathered their coats. Silently, they would leave. And that's when I saw him. He was making his way down the aisle against the flow of people. In one moment, I see the overcoat and the hat. And the next, it's a blue uniform with a visored cap with the skull and crossbones at the top. And in a rush, I am back there again, in that huge room with the harsh overhead light, the pathetic pile of women's dresses and shoes in the middle of the floor, the mocking sound of men's voices, and the shame of walking naked past this man. My sister's frail form ahead of me. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. My sister and I, we had been arrested for hiding Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man was the guard of the shower room door at the processing center at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And now he stood before me with his hand thrust out.
A fine talk, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins have been thrown into the bottom of the sea.
And I, who so glibly had been talking about forgiveness just moments before, I found myself fumbling in my pocketbook so I would not have to take that hand. Could he even remember me? I'd been but one woman amidst thousands of prisoners. Oh, but I remembered him. The leather crop swinging from his belt. I stood face to face with one of my captors, and it made my blood seem to freeze.
Fräulein, in your talk you mentioned the Ravensbrück. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian, and I have received forgiveness for all of the cruelties that I have done. But I have asked for God's grace that I might be able to hear this forgiveness from the lips of one of my very victims. And well, Fräulein, here you are. I would so like to hear it from your lips as well. Will you forgive me?
And I, whose sins had been forgiven again and again and again, I could not forgive. My sister died in that place. Could his words erase her slow, torturous death for just the asking? His hand was probably out there only for a few moments, but for me, it felt like hours as I struggled with the hardest thing I'd ever had to do. But I had to do it. The message that God forgives, it comes with a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men's trespasses against you, Jesus says, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. And I knew this not just as a command of God, but as a daily experience. For after the war, I went back to Holland. I put together a home for victims of Nazi brutality. And I saw firsthand the ones who could forgive their enemies. These were the ones who went back out into the world and they rebuilt their lives. But the ones who could not forgive, who nursed their bitterness, these remained forever the invalids. And it was as simple and as horrible as that. But still, there was like this coldness clutched my heart. But I know that forgiveness is not about emotion. It's about an act of the will, and the will can act despite the temperature of the heart. Help me! I can lift my hand. I can do that part. You provide the feeling. And so, slowly, mechanically, I lifted my hand and I thrust it into his. And that's when the most incredible thing happened. A current beginning at my shoulder raced down my arm and leaped into our clasped hands. And a healing warmth seemed to flood my entire being. I forgive you, my brother. I forgive you with all of my heart. And we stood there for some moments, clasping hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And never had I known so intensely the love of God as I did in that moment of time. When you forgive, you set the prisoner free, only to discover that the prisoner was you. This was Corey's story. And you all have some touch with forgiveness, and it may be the process you are in right now that you're at the beginning, recognizing that's something that God's calling you to do, or you're in the middle trying to wonder how long is this process, or it may be right at the tail end, time to maybe complete the journey with the Holy Spirit's help. Wherever you're at, we know that the Lord is working to bring you to that place of freedom, to forgive, let go. Let him do the work. Jim is going to close us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a song that fits very well with our theme today. And at the end of the song, Greg is going to come back, going to come up and dismiss. And with that song, whatever the Lord is speaking to your heart about, we welcome you to come forward for prayer, for support, for love.
Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you love us and you forgave us. And I pray, God, where we need courage to ask for forgiveness or to offer forgiveness, God, I pray that you would allow us to step forward, make us willing to be willing, work in our hearts, God, to soften them, help us know that you love us and that we can and have to love one another in this way. We ask this in your name and ask for your